God's good news to his people. I'm grateful for a microphone like this. The last church had one of those. I spent the whole sermon trying to get that thing away from my mouth, so simple things make it better. And it was good to see Caleb holding a child in hand. Good memories. My youngest child grew up with me watching over her while her mother was teaching. And whether it was preaching at a mission, pastors' meetings, hospital visitations, visiting old folks in their homes, she was always there, and that was a good thing because they loved her more than me. So it was a great addition to my ministry. You know, it was a while ago that I don't recall whether I heard it from the man himself or read it in a book somewhere, but there was a preacher who had been asked to preach for a church, and his sermon was on God's grace, on God's kindness to his people that was completely undeserved. It was all truly a matter of grace. And as he was sitting there waiting to be introduced so that he could preach, he said what was running through his mind was, am I really prepared? Did I study hard enough to be able to present this adequately to these people? Did I pray hard enough before I came so that God can really bless me and through me bless the people? He said things like that began to wander through his mind. And then suddenly he realized he was there to preach on grace. And what does grace teach us? If we do anything that is good and pleasing in God's sight, edifying to God's people, it's because God's at work and not because we're really good at what we do. I don't think there is a godly preacher who has ever stood before God's people confident that he could do what he's going to do because he was really smart, because he was an orator, or anything along those lines. If you hear anything from God today, it's because God is with us and he is guiding and directing us. And so let us look to God's word this morning. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in on verses 6 through 9. And the reason I use that story as an introduction is because what this passage does for we who are God's people is remind us that while we are tempted sometimes to so focus upon our sanctification that we begin to think, okay, I need to measure who I am and what I am by what I do, while it is good to give pause and think about sanctification, so many times it is far more necessary that we look at what Christ has done and not what we plan on doing for him. And this passage, I think, gives us two sound, firm bases for looking at what Christ has done so that we can have confidence, hope for what the future holds. Let us begin by the reading of God's word and then see if we can hear good exposition of what God would have for us this morning. Beginning there with the sixth verse, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God justifies the ungodly, and God reconciles his enemies. These things need to be kept clear in our minds so that we can focus upon that which just never, ever changes. God does what he does, and God's purposes in doing it are always satisfied. He has never made a mistake. He never will make a mistake, so that when he did these things for us, when he justified us, when he reconciled us, we know those things can't be undone, not by anything the world does, and certainly not by anything that we do. He sent his son to die so that he could justify us. You'll notice there in that sixth verse, it begins with that little word for, which pushes us back to look at the previous verses. Our growth in grace that goes from suffering to hope is cemented by the work of the Spirit himself. You'll see that back in the fifth verse. We feel that we are at peace with God because he reconciled himself to us, or perhaps more precisely, he reconciled us to himself. We feel that we are at peace with him because of what he has done. He has justified us so that sinful people can actually have fellowship, a relationship with a holy God. We know that our hope for fellowship with God is real because of what he did, particularly in his son who was sent to die on our behalf. His death is the bedrock upon which the certainty of our hope for what lies ahead of us can be built. His death is that promise of God, that the basis of that declaration that because we are his people, we really are seen by him as righteous people. Not because of who we are, what we do, what we promise to do. We are righteous people because God has declared it. And why has he declared it? Well, because his righteous son gave us, by his death and resurrection, gave us that righteousness that we are now clothed in. His death paid the penalty for our sins so that for the remainder of our life, whatever else goes on, whatever trials we face, whatever sufferings we endure, we need not count them as evidence that God is against us, because God has said he's for us, and we can trust what God says. Now, the striking thing about God's electing love is that God didn't do like we do. God didn't find people that he kind of liked and then said, okay, I want to do something for them. God looked in that electing love that he has for his people and decided that he would save those who cared nothing for him. He did not love us because we were faithful to his covenant. He did not love us because we were careful to keep our ways. We were trying to walk the straight and narrow path. What Scripture teaches us is very clear. What we were before we came to faith in Christ was an ungodly, impious, profane people who cared nothing for God and cared nothing about his wrath, because we just didn't pause to give either any real thought. He died for those who were satisfied with life. Why were they satisfied? Well, because his law didn't mess with them. If anybody wanted to keep his law, that was fine for them, but it wasn't necessary for them. And thus, all those constraints that kept them from being able to follow their dreams, to do what they wanted, to find the pleasures that they desired wherever it was that they wanted them, none of those made any difference to them at all. It didn't curtail their pursuit of their careers, the pleasures that the world said they needed to be able to truly enjoy themselves. His worship didn't take up that precious time that they had set aside for themselves. Thus, God really was never a part of their lives. These are the people, we are the people, that Christ came to die for. He died for people who were powerless to change and thus would never have come to him on their own. Some people depict in their minds this picture of really good people, and they're just a hair's breadth away from salvation, and God just kind of comes and he pushes them over the line to get them saved. Well, no, that doesn't describe us at all apart from Christ, because we weren't spiritually sick. We were spiritually dead and had no ability to be able to change that. We couldn't grasp spiritual truth. and thus we could never have come to God because we simply didn't know him. We didn't know who he was or how he expected us to be able to come to him. Again, we weren't people on the border of change who just needed a little push from the Spirit just to make us a little better. God didn't send his son to save good people. He came to save the unrighteous. He came to save those who finally realized that in light of what his scriptures teach us, we were simply unrighteous people who could never change that status. And he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die for people like that, helpless and hopelessly lost. And he sent his son to say, there is a way. And it wasn't by law. It wasn't by anything other than that astounding love that he demonstrated through Christ Jesus, his son. Now, man's love is almost always conditional. And here's the condition. If I like who you are, or some of the things that you do, then I could learn to love you. I could figure that out. I could figure out a way, I believe, to love you. We love them if we find something admirable, something desirable in them, and then we pursue it. We pursue that kind of love. Well, there are a few that stand out. Most people, they look, they say, I admire them, I honor them, maybe even I love them, but would I die for them? No, I don't think so. I wouldn't go that far to say that I love them that much. But there are some who we might do that for, some who are so committed to helping others, some who are so selfless in their lives, some who are so generous with their resources that we look at them and we say, man, that's the kind of people we need more of. And when their lives are threatened, we might actually say, you know, I would take a bullet for them. I would stand in the path because we need people like that so much. Maybe there are a few people like that, Paul says. But there aren't many. And there certainly are not many who would die for sinners like you and I if they were as holy as the God that we worship. And yet God did. He so loved these people, not for any reason in themselves, because we were sinful and he is holy, but he loved them anyway and sent his son to die on their behalf. If God actually loved us this much while we were still his enemies, then what can we say about his attitude towards us now? We are a people who have been justified, made in his sight because of his son's righteousness that closes. We have been made righteous in his sight. Is he now going to say, I loved them enough as my enemies that I was willing to die for them, but no, they went one step over the line. Nothing more do I want to have to do with them. They're out of my good graces. Do we really think things like that? Is it really possible that God could unlove those that he once counted as children? It is not possible. It cannot be done because God is a faithful God. Let us note that it was the Father who loved us. It's just always an interesting thing sometimes as you're talking to people, Jesus died so that he could get the Father to love us. You know, God was kind of at a distance. He was the judge. He was the Holy One. And so Jesus says, if I'm ever going to get him to love these people, I'm going to have to go die for him. Well, no. It is the Father who sent the Son. And why did he send us? John 3:16 makes it clear. He sent his Son because he so loved that world of his people that he would call to himself. He was willing to give up what was most dear to him. God showed us his great love while we were still sinners. And that means that to the very core of who we were characterized by that which God doesn't like. God actually hates. We were an unholy and an unclean people. His love was given to those who thought and acted in accordance with an unholy nature that says, what I want of God is that he would just be silent. I don't want to hear about him. I don't want to think about him. And I certainly don't want to be obedient to him. And yes, we know as we look at the world around us, there's lots of people like that. But that still defines who we were before we came to salvation through Christ Jesus. We are sometimes asked, why was it necessary that Jesus die such a terrible death? Couldn't he have just been run over by a runaway ox or something like that? And would that have served the purpose? But no, it wouldn't have. Because what was necessary was that he willingly take upon himself that burden of sin that we gave to him so that he might die in our place, die in our stead, and find that life that he alone could give. We have been given what is most precious, even though at the time that it was given to us, new life, and then faith and repentance that followed after that, when God gave us that new life, that was not who we were. We were a people who cared nothing at all for him. And so it was necessary that he die. But his death alone explains only how sin was removed. The slate was clean at that point. God had given himself through his Son so that sin might be expiated. But that still doesn't get at one of the more difficult questions that we must ask. Why did God love us in the first place? Why was he willing to send his Son that kind of death for us, we who were rebels in his sight? Well, I don't have a real answer for that. That's one of those things maybe God will explain to us when we get to heaven. But I don't have to know your life history. All I have to do is look at myself and say, I can't figure out why God would have showed such kindness towards someone like me. It just flat out doesn't make sense. But if he died for ungrateful sinners, how much more certain is it that he is going on judgment day to say still to us, yes, you are that righteous one that has a spot in heaven for you for all eternity. His reason for condemning us has been dealt with. His wrath has been averted. We never have to worry about the wrath of God in our life. Now, God's discipline is not very much fun, but his wrath, that which condemns and condemns forever, that is something that is beyond the pale for Christians anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That has been taken off the table for you, and thus there ought to be, every time you think about it, a sigh of relief in knowing, I don't have to worry about judgment day. There will be those who are running to the mountains, pleading with the mountains to fall on them. Not us. We're going to be looking heavenward, watching our Lord descend and say, been waiting for this day. Like the church for the last 2,000 years, Jesus, the quicker you come, the better it will be. Now, having said that, aren't you glad God waited until he saved you? That's why he's waiting. There's still one more somewhere in this world, or we would be gone now. But God loved us that much. Will God condemn those who once were worthy of condemnation, but made righteous, guiltless, free from the burden of sin as it leads to condemnation? Will he now look at those people and say, yeah, but again, one sin too many, too often you just didn't act in faith like you ought have? Will he do that? It can't happen. If you want assurance that you're saved, don't look at how much you gave to the church last year. Did you read your Bible every day this week, meditate on it, and find the joy of God's voice ringing in your ears? Probably not as much as you ought have. I can certainly say that about myself. Not as much as I should have. But is that what I'm going to look at to find that assurance, that confidence that I belong to God, look back to Christ, look at that justification that was granted because of his death on your behalf, and there's the grounds on which you want to walk if you want to find assurance that you are indeed God's child. And just to make sure that the people understood how confident they could be of their salvation, he goes on to offer a second sound foundation for hope. God reconciles his enemies to himself. The Father doesn't just wipe out our debts and then take a neutral stance towards us. Now let's see what they can do. I've set them free from that condemnation. Let's see how they're going to act now, and then I will determine my judgment on that basis. No, the judgment is always going to be on the same basis. What has Christ done for that people? That is how God is going to work. That scripture depicts us as being at war with him, openly hostile to his ways, defiant and rebellious. Our hatred of God was evident in seeing his will, his law, as something that was oppressive and burdensome. We may not keep the law perfectly, but we love God's law because it tells us how we ought to live. And I want to live for someone who has loved me so much in a fashion that will be pleasing in his sight. Do I keep the law so I can be saved? Absolutely not. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Christ kept the law, not we. It is that that gives us, again, a sound basis for believing that we will be saved. He justified his subjects so that wrath would no longer be of concern to them. What is sometimes confusing for us as we look at God's work of salvation is that, we think God did what he did. He left us an example in Jesus so that we could say, I want to be like that. I want to be like that so that God will love me. We think that what God did, he did so that we could come to be more accepting of him. Oh, now I see what God is like. Oh, okay, I want to follow after him. You know what the real problem was? It wasn't that we were hostile to him. It was that he was hostile to us. A just God is always going to find wrath at the heart of his actions toward a person who refuses to accept his grace that is found in Christ Jesus. The problem was God needed to be reconciled to us. He needed to be able to find a way so that in his holiness and his justice and his righteousness, he could still accept and fellowship with sinners like you and I. Reconciliation was necessary so that we could enter into a mutually loving relationship with God. Now, he already loved us. He loved us first. We love him because he loved us first. It was necessary, this reconciliation with him, becoming friends rather than enemies, because of his grace, his mercy, his kindness, and not just because we were really nice people. Without the cross, that wrath of God that has destroyed nations and promises to destroy all that is evil, that wrath is something that we deserved and would have had to suffer had it not been for that reconciliation that took place. Now, having again already done that, having reconciled us so that we can enter into worship like we do this morning and find joy in the fellowship of the saints as well as fellowship with God himself, having already done that, it is much easier, is it not, for he who has made us friends, who has done better than that, made us his children through reconciliation, is it now possible that he could say, yeah, we were friends for a while, but not anymore? Absolutely not. The Son who died for us, you know what he's doing right now at this moment? He is in heaven before the Father interceding on our behalf. See, we worry sometimes, and perhaps sometimes rightfully so, that we have wandered too far from our God. We do need to take account of moments like that when the Spirit speaks to us and calls us to think again of our relationship with Him. Good enough. But if He is making intercession for you right now, you know what He's dealing with? He's dealing with problems in your life you don't even know about yet. He's preparing you for what is to come. He is interceding so that prayers that you pray that are a little bit off kilter, as they go through the mediator to the Father, they're purified. So that what you pray for, well, it will be granted as the Father determines that it should be granted. Now, can somebody with that kind of an intercessor, an advocate like Jesus Christ, can he actually come to that point where he dismisses those that he has justified and reconciled as being unworthy of his love? Again, that is not the way we are to picture Christ in as he is presented in Scripture. If you want a strong hope, please note constantly for yourself whose actions actually make the difference in your life. That little phrase, "how much more shall we be saved," is repeated twice in these verses. And the point of it is that we know we will be saved because of what God has done. God acted, and the new life that He gave us can never, ever be lost. Now, some people will respond, well, yes, the world can never take you out of the hands of God. Just like Jesus said, Father's holding them there, they're safe, they're secure. They said, yes, but you can jump out of His hands. I don't know, that just sounds silly to me, but whatever. We listen to people like that, and we again, what do? The first thing that we do is we start reviewing our life of the past week. Let's see, do I have evidence that I'm a child of God? Again, there is a reason to do that. Peter talks about it. There is a need to examine ourselves. But let me tell you, if that is where you're going with that determination of whether you're still walking with God or not, whether He is still pleased with you, you're looking in the wrong place. To think like the Galatians did, that we are saved by grace, but we stay saved by works, that's heresy. That is not the Christian life. You stay saved the same way you got saved, and that is by God's actions in Christ. To say that we are required to stay saved on our own is to strip God of His glory. He is our Savior from the moment that we put our faith in Christ, and even actually before that, as He has given us new life, but from the very beginning to the very end, we are saved and stay so because of what God is doing in our life. And it is important to keep that in mind. If you're going to be looking at your works constantly to determine the assurance, the depth of the assurance that you have, let me tell you, you're going to be second-guessing yourself until the day that you die. Because you will never be good enough that God would say, this guy doesn't even need Christ anymore. He doesn't need the Spirit's work in his life anymore. You'll need both until the day you draw your last breath in this world. As redeemed and reconciled saints, what is one of the primary traits that we have? Well, Paul spells it out there in the 11th verse. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are a joyful people. We are a people who have much to give thanks for because of what God has done in us. Our joy is not first and foremost in the gifts that God gives. Do any of you feel blessed with worldly goods here in this room? Do you feel like God has been kind to you? Well, those are not the gifts that are the best to have. Because whether you're talking about your health, or your wealth, or your popularity, your talents that you have, if you're talking about any of those, pretty good bet you're going to either lose them entirely or they will be diminished over time. Those kind of gifts come and go. They're reminders to us of God's love for us. But people, the best of all the gifts is what? It's God Himself. It is fellowship with that one who loved us enough that He sent His Son to die on our behalf. This joy, this prize, this gift of God of Himself far surpasses every other gift that He may give us in life. And our greatest gift is not life without end, though that's pretty great, but it's life without end in His presence. Every day that we arise in heaven, we will be able to see again how good God is to us. Every day that we arise in that glorious reality that lies ahead of us after death, we will see again God deserves praise that we never knew He deserved while we were here on earth. His love for unlovely people, His strength that is granted to us in our times of weakness, His grace towards sinners, His unchanging character that assures us He will never unlove us along the way, these are all cause for an exulting, an eternal, and exuberant joy in our lives. The day of our redemption will be a day of rejoicing like we have never known before. There will be such rejoicing because we will see Him and we will know Him as He has known us. In Christ Jesus our Lord, there in His humanity in heaven, we will see that which strengthens and supports us through this life, and we will know Him better than we ever have. Since knowing Him is our greatest treasure, then we can enjoy some of that treasure right here and now. I know Him. You know Him. We have sensed His work in our lives. We know what He has done for us, and we rejoice in that. We, as God's people, some would teach, don't have to worry about suffering in this world. I don't know how that stands the test of experience, but there are some people who will say that. Boy, if you just believe hard enough, all those sorrows and sufferings will disappear. Well, no. No, you won't. You won't be able to avoid those. We who are called to suffer for His sake for a little while, we who are called to endure the scorn and the laughter of the world, have this promise. I will be with you forever. You may lose friends, you may lose family, you may lose jobs, but He says, I tell you what, through it all, I am going to be there. I will be there, and because of that, well, because of that, we cannot be deprived of this joy we speak of. The difficulties of the Christian life are many, but please remember, Paul speaks of that joy that is ours for all time and eternity. You can, if you look for it, you can see God at work in your life and say, there is a cause to be happy, to be joyous, because salvation is God's work. We come down to the question of what people often ask. Can you lose it? Can you lose that salvation that is based upon the love that God has that sent His Son to die for you? Well, if you flipped over just a couple of pages in your Bible, you would see Paul's answer to that. It is, I'm sure with you who know it as well as I do, it is one of those favorite passages that you turn to in times of struggles. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Because just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is our hope sound and sure? Are we just wishfully thinking about what we would like for the future? God's answer is, it's sound. It is secure. And there is absolutely nothing in this world or in any world where it will ever be true that I no longer love my children. There is a basis for hope that will stand with you. And that hope will bring you joy even in the midst of life's sufferings and sorrows. For that, we will be thankful to our God forever. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for what is truly good news. The world offers it, but the world can't deliver it. We may lose those things that are most important to us, whether it is things or people. We may lose them, but we will never lose that love that is found that you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for that and pray that as a result of that deep and profound love you have for us, number one, that our love for you should grow, and number two, that we will know there is always a cause to rejoice in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.